Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, and I'd like to read verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Our theme today is from verse 31. Jesus is coming again. It will be a day we will consider under three heads, a day of awe and wonder. It will be a day of hope and assurance, and primarily a day of judgment. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been focused upon some of the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, His first coming. And a verse that we have often quoted was Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. One of the things we mentioned last week is that the birth of Jesus was not an end of itself. He grew up and He lived before God in the world among men. He died on the cross for sinners, and He rose again on the third day, and then He ascended to heaven and was seated at God's right hand. From there, from that position of glory and authority, He sent the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. All of that, all of it, not just His birth, but all of that in God's perfect plan and timing. And so it is in the very same way, according to God's will, according to God's plan, Jesus will come again in great glory. An awesome day. God has been exalting His Son. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, which says, God has highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. God has raised His only Son Jesus up from the grave, and He has ascended into the heavens and has been seated at the right hand of God, where right now, brethren, right this very moment, on January 1st, 2012, He rules over all things. He rules over all nations, all corporations, all families, all individuals. According to His own testimony, He has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. However, the culmination, the high mark, if you will, of the glory of Jesus Christ will be when He returns as King in judgment. An awesome day it will be. The Bible tells us that the whole earth will tremble. The Bible also says that on that awesome day, many will try and hide themselves and vainly seek to run from His presence. They would prefer that the rocks and mountains cover them than be in the presence of God, of the Son. On that awesome day, the Bible says, righteousness will come upon the earth. And so we read in our text this first Lord's Day of the new year, Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Note, that awesome day is assuredly coming. Matthew does not say if Jesus comes someday, but when Jesus comes. Moreover, the text says that Jesus will come as king, and he will come amidst his glorious angels as attendants, the text says, with all the saints accompanying him. When Jesus came the first time, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, it was in the most humble of circumstances. He was born in a manger, and he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, a helpless babe. All his life, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as the prophet tells us. The Savior was despised and rejected of men. His own family referred to him as crazy. People mocked him and they spit upon him. They hated and crucified him. John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And people still refuse to acknowledge him as Lord of Lords. And today, despite modern man's talk of tolerance, which we hear so much of, they make light of his truth, the Bible. There's tolerance for every belief under the sun. Very little tolerance for the truth of God's Word. They think nothing of belittling him and cursing his name. In pride and in arrogance and self-sufficient autonomy, his gospel of grace is rejected. But the Bible tells us that one awesome day, all of that will end forever. Jesus Christ will come and he will reign as king. And he shall judge all men and women. The Bible says the living and the dead. The Bible says taking holy vengeance upon his enemies. You can read it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. In addition to that, he will be glorified. Our passage says he will come in his glory. What does that mean? Well, that means he will be seen by all in his awesome majesty. Now, when we read that, we shouldn't think for a moment that Christ is less than glorious today. We shouldn't think that. But there will be a culmination of it, as it were. When it's revealed from heaven in God's perfect timing for all to behold. An awesome day. An awesome day. Now, I should make an observation here. It's an awesome day, but to the Christian, not a frightful day. Is it? We pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We just sang that in one of our hymns. On this first day of the year, we may wonder, might this be the year? Lord, come. Come quickly. I really believe if we have heaven in our hearts and in our minds, the passing of the old and the bringing in of the new reminds us as God's children that Jesus is coming again. Consider in the second place, it's not only an awesome day, but it is a day of hope. When Christ comes again, it will not only be awesome and glory for him, the culmination of all of his work, but it will be for us as well. Theologians often divide the work of Christ into two segments. I'm sure you're familiar with this. There's his humiliation. Now, what does that include? Well, it begins with his birth, his humble birth, the incarnation. His life of obedient service and sacrifice. And then that's followed by His passion, which is His suffering and His dying upon the cross for the sins of His people. But then there's His glorification, which begins in His resurrection from the dead in a glorified body. His ascension to heaven, to the highest of heavens. His session, or that is being seated at God's right hand with all authority and power in heaven and earth, and culminating in His return in glory. Now by faith, we are in Christ. By faith, we are joined to Him. We are in vital union with Christ. And by virtue of that union, we share in the benefits that He earned for us in His humiliation. When He cleansed us from all of our sins and washed us in His blood. And we enjoy the blessings lavished upon us, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 1, of His glory even now. The Apostle says we have been raised up. We have been raised up together, and we are seated in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus. But there's more. There's more. We will be glorified. We will be like Him as well when He comes. And the Bible refers to this second coming as our blessed hope. Now it does so in a number of places. My favorite is Titus chapter 2. Turn over there for just a moment. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, I think I'd like to read this in the context. We'll back up and begin in verse 11. For the grace of our God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now note verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that word hope, I'm sure you know, doesn't mean a wish and a dream. But it's assurance and it's confidence. And His second coming, you see, is the sum of all our hope. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the outcome of faith which lives in anticipation of it. The second coming of Christ in glory is absolutely central and vital to our Christian faith. It's the goal and heart of it, as it were. It's the goal and heart so as to comfort and encourage and exhort us to live for the Savior in a dark and crooked world. And the Bible does that in many places. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll just consider two. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Note verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Another passage is 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are in the present. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Christ's return in glory is our glory. That's what John is saying. Therefore, it's our blessed hope. You see, this is why we endure all things, even the loss of all things. God has promised His people, and He is faithful to all of those promises. You can go back. Let's go back to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, chapter 23. Verses 4 and 5. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For he will not cause to prosper all, for will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Chapter 66. And verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. And now we shine some New Testament light on that. You come over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. We have a glorious future. God has promised. God cannot lie. Jesus is coming again in glory. His glory is our glory. Brethren, I don't think we're focused enough upon our blessed hope. I don't think we're focused upon the fact that Jesus will appear and we will be with Him in glory. We should remind each other of that more than we do. Don't you think? And now listen, I'm not talking about some sort of rapture fever. And I'm not talking about reminding one another of the second coming of Christ as some sort of escape mechanism from the world. But to encourage us in anticipation of His coming, to be salt and to be light for Christ. Might we resolve with God's help to remember in this coming new year our goal. And what is our goal? What are we living for? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And what are we waiting for? Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The point is, here in the church at Thessalonica, there was a problem. Some people had come in with some false teaching and said the resurrection and the second coming of Christ had already passed. Well, wait, what about our loved ones who have died? Will we be with them? Will we ever see them again? And so Paul is giving them instruction as it relates to the coming of Christ. And he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I do think this is an important lesson for us. Jesus is coming again in glory. And that should give us direction. That ought to give us a measure of purpose for living out our Christian faith in the now. A young person, we sang the hymn earlier, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Why? Because Christ is coming again. And it's the only way not to be ashamed that is coming. This is what we are willing to suffer for and labor for and sacrifice for. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Christ is coming again. This is why we ought to bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, because Jesus is coming. This is why we desire to live godly lives, you see, in our marriages, in our homes, at work, school, in the community, at the church, because Jesus Christ is coming again. This is incentive to press on in faith and not to walk by sight. This is our encouragement in every disappointment. I think that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonian Christians. I think that's what Peter is telling the ones he's writing to. Jesus Christ is coming again, and this is our encouragement in every circumstance, especially in every disappointment. Many of us know the sorrow and the great grief of putting the casket of a loved one into the ground. We know the sorrow associated with watching those we know and love grow frail and weak. Here's our hope. We all know what it is to be tempted. There's the allurement of the world. And don't think we're above it. We are in the world. There's the snares of the devil that he lays out for us along the way, going about as a roaring lion, Peter says, seeking whom he may devour. And there's our own flesh and pride of life. This is what delivers us. This is why we make no provision for the flesh. This is why, brethren, we turn our eyes away from the filth and the pornography and the stuff that is out there. Because Christ is coming again. I was thinking about this. I went to visit my mother the other day, and I remember growing up in a Christian home, and I remember as a teenager, I remember rebelling. And one of the things I did during that time was to take up cigarettes. And I remember my mother scolding me concerning smoking. And she would look at me and she'd say, "You know, you take a big puff of that cigarette, and what if the Lord comes back?" Right as you take that big drag of smoke down into you, and the Lord. Now, we can say that maybe your theology wasn't altogether what it should have been. But I'm going to tell you something. Her heart was right. Her heart was right. And she knew that the Bible teaches that we ought to live in anticipation of Christ coming in glory. And it ought to have a sanctifying effect upon our life. Now, I wasn't a Christian at that time, so it only burned me up until God saved me. But the idea that Christ is coming again, brethren, that ought to have a sanctifying effect. Look again at the passage we read earlier in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We read the first two verses and sometimes we skip over that third verse. Let me read it again. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." Now note verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes," everyone who has this assurance, "purifies himself as He is pure." That very thought that Christ is coming again, and I'll see Him, and I'll be like Him, that ought to have a sanctifying effect upon the Christian. Should we not then encourage one another more in the context of Christ's return? Christ's second coming is a day of awe and wonder, a day of hope, and a day of judgment. A day of judgment. He will come to judge. Now, of course, He comes again for other things as well. Matter of fact, brethren, there are several sermons here. For example, He comes to raise the dead. When Christ comes, He will raise our bodies from the dead. Now, for the Christian, that's a glorious thought, isn't it? To be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption to put on incorruption, and body and spirit united together in a moment, to be like Christ. That's a glorious thought. For the unbeliever, I think it's a horrifying thought to be raised in sinful flesh, to be raised in the very sinful flesh through which one lived to self and to sin and to pride and unbelief. Christ comes to raise the dead. He also comes to make new heavens and new earth. And we've read that already from 1 Peter chapter 3, which teaches us that in the end, this which we see will be consumed. It will be burned up. It's passing away. Peter says, but out of the destruction and ashes of this present world, righteousness shall dwell in new heavens and new earth. Christ will also come again in order to gather together all things. There's a wonderful children's hymn that we sing from time to time in our hymn book. It's based upon Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. The hymn is entitled, when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. It comes from Malachi 3:7, which says he will gather together his jewels. Paul says that when he comes, as we read, the dead in Christ will first rise, then those alive at his coming will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just think of it. The church of Christ. All the blood-bought saints together. In perfection and unity. In the beauty of holiness, without spot or blemish, the apostle says. Every stone in place, every jewel upon his crown. Perfect unity, joy, contentment, peace in the presence of God forever. Jesus Christ is coming back for these things. But make no mistake, he will come again primarily for judgment. That's the thrust of Matthew chapter 25. Again, I read the passage I read earlier, verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Joel chapter 3 and verse 12 says he comes to judge the nations. And he will judge all men. He'll judge all unbelievers, those who did not believe upon him, those who rejected the gospel, all his enemies who sin and blaspheme his name. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, the cowardly, the fearful, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, not just men killers and abortionists, but as Jesus says, those who hate their brother without a cause. The sexually immoral, not just the adulterers, not just the whoremongers, but those who filled their mind and their hearts with lust. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Jesus said their portion will be in the lake of fire, which is the second death. It's those who live out of pride in their heart. Those who say, you see, I'm my own person. Those who say, I'm free to do what I want and I do things my way. You know, let the chips just fall where they may. No one's going to tell me what to do. Well, they're wrong. They're wrong. Jesus will judge them. All those who make such a deal about free will, where will free will be when summoned to judgment? Christ comes to judge, and he will do it. He will judge all religious hypocrites who have a show of religion but no real possession of Christ, regardless of all their knowledge of doctrine and even good works. Brethren, today is a day of grace. The gospel goes out to all such people. And what does the Bible say? It says, as in Psalm 2, be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. In other words, be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and this is urgent. The Apostle Paul understood the urgency of it. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we plead with men. We are ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God. Make peace with God. Because Christ is coming. And don't be mistaken, brethren, he comes to judge his people as well. The Bible is clear, it is appointed unto all men, believers and unbelievers. It is appointed unto all men once to die, after this, the judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there on that day, make no mistake, we will stand with the mass of humanity, shoulder to shoulder, as it were. But Jesus says in Matthew 25:32, there will be a great separation. Jesus says, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. But make no mistake, there will be one final public judgment, resulting in one of only two verdicts, heaven or hell. All humankind summoned before the Son of Man on his judgment seat. The scriptures are so clear. Brother, it is God's purpose and it's his plan. It's determined. God's righteous judgment will take place, and when it does, it will be the ultimate declaration before all that God is righteous, that God is eternally, infinitely righteous. He's righteous in the condemnation of all who are wicked and all who rejected his Son. And he is perfectly righteous in graciously giving salvation to all his children who are covered by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, received by faith alone. We sing Watts's hymn, oh, may we stand before the Lamb when earth and seas are fled, and hear the judge pronounce our name with blessings on our head. Jesus is coming to judge, and this theme runs throughout all of Holy Scripture. Listen, this is not an obscure or hard to understand truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22 tells us that the whole creation, all of creation that's under the effects and the weight of sin, groans for it, this coming of Christ. And it will one day share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. So it groans for the day when it too shall be lifted from the bondage of decay and corruption into that glorious liberty. We read that the church at rest in heaven, worshiping right now before the throne of God, is crying out, how long? How long? And so the scriptures are full in all of its part, and it tells us that Jesus is indeed coming to judge. Jude verse 14, the second to last book in the Bible, goes all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And it tells us of Enoch, a seventh man from Adam, that he preached that the Lord will come with thousands of angels to execute judgment upon all. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, speaking of the acceptable day of the Lord. And remember, when Jesus went to the synagogue, he stood up and he read from Isaiah 61. So it's speaking of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Brethren, it's a day of grace. Isaiah continues, And the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus read in that day in the synagogue, he only read up to that point, because we live in a day of grace. But judgment is coming. Christ is coming again. And the Bible is clear that before His coming, there will be a great falling away. There will be apostasy within the professing church of Christ. There will be easy believism resulting in nominal Christianity. Christians in name only. The gospel writer tells us that in the final day, that the love of many will grow cold and fail. And in that context, it's the love of those who would name the name of Jesus. There will be, and there is today, in the day in which we live, the rejection of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In the world, according to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, there will be the advancement of the man of sin, Antichrist. False religion, man-centered religion and philosophies will flourish throughout the world. We're told that sin will abound on every hand and foundations all around will crumble. Sin will reach its ugly depths, we're told, before Christ returns in glory. However, throughout this age, the gospel will continue to go forward. Make no mistake about that. It will go into the far reaches of the earth. Brethren, Christ will build His church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Not one for whom He died will be lost. And when that last redeemed sinner is brought to Christ by faith and repentance, then Jesus will come again in His time. And He will be universally visible in all of His glory. He will immediately raise the dead so all humanity can stand before Him. Matthew 25:32. He will set up His throne of judgment and there He will appear. And the books will be opened. And man's deeds will be read. And Jesus Christ will pronounce a righteous verdict over all. To the wicked, the most horrible of words will be spoken that man could ever possibly hear. Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." To the righteous, not righteous in themselves, but righteous in Christ, the most blessed words possible. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." We should let this sink in. We will all be there. Matthew 5:32. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You won't be able to stay away. You won't be able to stay away from his presence with some lame excuse. You won't be able to hide out, as it were, in the crowd either. Jesus is God. And so you won't be able to slink back, you know, and hunker down behind the lines of untold multitudes of people. You won't be unnoticed. Your name will be called and you'll be judged by the judge. That's reality. You have to believe that if you believe the Bible. Now we may disagree as to some of the finer detail. But you can't be a Bible believer and not believe that. And here's the good news, you see. Today is a day of grace. That's the good news. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the world lies in darkness. They prefer it that way. They don't like the light because, as Jesus said, their deeds are evil. So don't be surprised, brethren, especially you young people, don't be surprised when you go up to university or wherever that the world scoffs and the world denies and the world lies over the judgment of God. The truth is, all of the world through its media outlets, all of its media outlets is lying, saying there is no judgment from God. Peter says that's just the way it'll be. There will be scoffers in the last day. Say, where is the sign of his coming? Think, what are you talking about? How ignorant can anybody be? It's denied and it's scorned by man because he just can't stand the thought that he's accountable to God. He's enraged, really, that Jesus is Lord, whom he must obey. But all men are answerable to God. The truth is, all will bow the knee to King Jesus. And I do believe that that needs to be part of our faithful gospel witness. When the Apostle Paul went to Athens and he spoke to those philosophers in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, he came to the conclusion of his sermon saying this: "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere. You worldly philosophers, you learned of the world. He commands you to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." That was part of Paul's evangelistic thrust. We are all accountable. We're all accountable for the rebellion and enmity which we've committed against our Creator, for our failure to do one right and good thing. We're lawbreakers. We have failed to love, serve, and glorify God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and strength. We have failed to love our neighbor as ourself. And you see, God sent His Son into the world in order to save from sin all who believe in Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to save from sin, to give to those who believe everlasting life, removing their rebellion and enmity. And the Lord's return will put an end to all the lies that man invents that deny God and man's true humanity and his accountability. And we could name so many. But lies like evolution, which are not focused upon science, but deal with questions of accountability. Man says, "Who am I? Who is man?" And it answers, "I'm God, that's who I am. I popped on the scene, I evolved. I'm accountable to no one. I do my thing, let the chips fall where they may. It's all about taking care of me. It's survival of the fittest." But God says, that's foolish. God says, "I made you. I made all things. God says, I give life and breath. I gave you a soul. You'll give an account." May we be soberly reminded today, this very first day of the year 2012, Jesus is coming. And dear Christian, here is your assurance of faith. The one who comes to judge you is the very same one who came to die for you upon the cross. You see, if you're a real Christian and you're trusting in Jesus alone, then your comfort is not that your works or sincere attempts will save you. That's not your comfort. Your comfort in life and in death is not that on judgment day your works will be more righteous than the others. No, your comfort is that Jesus the judge is the same one who loved you. The same one who went to the cross for you, who is your best friend, who is closer than a brother. He's the faithful and true one who shed his own blood for your soul. See, Paul asks believers in Romans 8, who is to condemn? And the answer is Christ Jesus is the one who died. So he will be your judge. But he who is your Savior, he who is your living head, will he finally condemn you? No. Will the Savior abandon his child for whom he died? The answer is no. Emphatically no. Never. He will confess your name before the Father, saying, here is one given to me out of your grace and love, one whom I knew in all of my suffering and death upon the cross. Father, this one is mine. And Jesus will say, therefore, come, you blessed, into the kingdom prepared for you of my Father. Praise God, we can sing, by grace be this in death my comfort, despite my fears, 'tis well with me. I know my sin in all its greatness, but also him who sets me free. My heart to naught but joy gives place, since I am saved by grace, by grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we don't want to be ashamed at his coming, do we? That's why we want to live day by day, moment by moment, in such a way that would not bring shame upon his name or our life. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to do anything that would reflect poorly upon his love and grace. The story about my mother scolding me as a teenager, that was her point. That's biblical. Now, what if you're not concerned? What if you're not concerned? Well, there's reason to fear. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect, because we all sin, don't we? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But every true Christian doesn't want to. Every true Christian hates it. When they do sin, would never want to have to say on that day, Lord, I confess your name, but I didn't live as your child in this world. I was afraid to confess your name before men. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. A brief word of invitation. Jesus is coming again in great glory. We have just been focused the last couple of weeks upon his first coming. He's coming again in great glory, not as a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, but in power. He's coming with a scepter in his hand, seated upon his throne. And I must declare this truth. The King is coming. Therefore, today you must repent of your sins and believe in him. I would be negligent as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, if I didn't remind you that you're not your own person. You are not independent from God. You can't live as if these things don't matter. You are accountable and will one day stand before His judgment throne. And here is life. What is life? It's to know Christ and to know God in Him. That's eternal life. One final word of application. prepare for His coming. He's coming. He's coming most certainly. It'll be an awesome day. It'll be a day of hope, a day of judgment. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming. So prepare for His coming. How do you prepare? By predicting the date and time of His coming? How foolish. No, you prepare by focusing the eye of your faith upon its truth, its reality, and then you live day by day, all your days, all the days that the Lord gives to you in light of His coming. You watch and pray. And you live godly. Young people, when you graduate from high school and when you choose a career, do it in the context that Jesus is coming again. When you choose a mate, do it in the context of one that's going to help you on your way to heaven, because Christ is coming again. When you get up in the morning, say, "My Lord Jesus is coming again." Might it be today? How then ought I to live? What should be my priorities? How should I do my business? How should I do my job? How then should I instruct my children? How should I honor my husband? How should I love my wife today in light of Christ coming again? With a view that when He comes, there will be an account. An account of my stewardship. Are you too busy or tired for prayer and Bible study? Too busy for the church? If so, you're not living as prepared in the light of Jesus coming again. Living for Christ in light of His coming is a matter of life and death. I think that this is a very relevant message for the first day of the new year. And let me close just by reading the concluding verses from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Well, may God bless the consideration of these things to our hearts. May we seek to live serious, significant lives before Him all of our days in the context that Jesus Christ will come again. Might it even be this year? We don't know. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's our blessed hope, because when He appears, we'll see Him and we'll be like him. I trust you have that hope. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel that has saved us from our sins. The very precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been washed and loosed and delivered, and we just thank you and praise you for that. And we thank you, Father, for the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, undoubtedly there are some here today who are not resting in Christ. May they find him mighty to save even this day. Might you be pleased to bring them to conviction over their unbelief and conviction of their sin, and grant unto them the grace of repentance and faith, that they would close with the Savior. We pray, Father, that you would bless us now as we dismiss. Bless us in our fellowship. Bless us throughout this day as we come back to worship you this afternoon. And we pray your presence with us as we come around your table. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.